Probably many of you got an email this week to tell you that we're beginning 4 weeks on a prayer emphasis. Did anybody see that email besides me? Okay, we did. Lots of things are going to start to develop around this, including every Sunday for the next 4 weeks, we will end the service in what I would consider a dynamic exercise together. You'll see how that goes this morning, and it's going to continue on through the next 4 weeks as we talk about the dynamics of prayer. But a lot of you know me, and you know that I'm wired this way. So over the past couple weeks, I did some in-the-field research about prayer. You're going to love this. I got some people alone. One's in the audience here, and others weren't, and are not. And I asked them this, tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about what you're doing. And most of them went like this to me. And really, a lot of hemming and hawing. And then I jumped in because I didn't want them to be embarrassed in my presence. So I said this. I said, hey, listen, can I tell you what your prayer life is like before you tell me? And they're like, yeah, go ahead, Mike, go ahead. And I said, here's how it goes for you. You get up in the morning and everything's a rush because you sleep as long as you can. You get up and you rush through your bathroom and your breakfast and everything else and dress. You get out in your car and you go like this. Oh, no, I forgot to pray. And I know I've got to do that, so God's on my side today. And that's really an emphasis I shouldn't have said, but here we go. And so what you did was this. As you were driving in your car, you started to pray. But you were not praying really specifically, and you started to think of some people. And so you thought of your mom and your dad, and you prayed this. God bless them today. And then it went from there, and you thought about her brother, sister, or coworker. God bless them today. And I said, maybe even to one, I said this, maybe even you thought of me and said, God bless Mike today. And the person looked at me and said, yeah, I did that. And then you were done when you were done driving, or you got distracted by the radio. End of prayer time. On you go to your day work. And maybe somewhere during the day, you saw a scripture verse, maybe in a daily bread or something like that. And you read a scripture verse and said, good, covered it. I had time in the scripture, and I had time in prayer. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. I'm not even going to make eye contact right now with anybody. But if this is your prayer life, and it probably is, you're in good company. I'm not here to put any kind of a guilt upon you. The fact of the matter is this. What we're going to do for 4 weeks is we're going to study four of Paul's prayers. And in so doing, I don't mean you shouldn't go to God for when you're hurt. You break up your knee in an accident, or you need to have surgery and you get others to pray for you. There's nothing wrong with that. Or you're traveling from here, say through the Carolinas right now, and you're praying for God to give you safety as you go into a tough area with flooding. I get all that. And God says to bring all those petitions and prayers to me. But what I see in over thousands of prayer times with people over the years is typically the fact that they pray for what first? I'm going to show it to you. If we're going to use this during the 4 weeks, by the way, anywhere along here when you're at church, feel free to put your name on any one of these sheets. You don't have to give a reason, but you might. I might write this, pray for me, Mike Gibbons, and I might put something after it, but I might not. But I'm going to tell you over the next 4 weeks, if you want somebody who's going to specially pray for you, there's a group of people who are going to pray for the names that are on this list. If you give a specific, great. If not, you're still going to be prayed for. But the fact of the matter is this. Most of the prayer meetings I've gone to, if I could write them out, thousands and thousands of them, and if I could write them out, you would have people write on there this. Mike, pray for. Please pray for. Got to be polite. And you know what it would say? Please pray for me, my health. I've got an ache. I've got a pain. I've got something the matter. I am going to have surgery. I love the ones where somebody says, I've got an aunt in Kentucky, and that aunt is going in for bunion surgery this week. Pray for her. And no offense, I just don't feel that. But okay, great, you should pray about those things. But generally speaking, that board would be filled with pray for me and my health, pray for me and my allergies, pray for me and my eyes, pray for me and whatever. And the other thing that gets prayed for is this, my comfort. My comfort and my ease, that things would be easier for me. I'm in a tough situation at work, and my boss hates me. And pray, you don't have the guts to pray, pray that he falls over dead. But you pray that, oh, just make my work situation easy, because my life should be easy, and it should be long. and it shouldn't be any shorter, and it shouldn't be tough due to any conditions. So I pray for my health, and I typically pray for my money. I pray for my ease. I pray that things would just be wonderful. And that's the majority of the prayers of the people I've been with. And oh, by the way, Uncle Joe in Colorado, who fell and broke his wrist, let's pray for him. And I'm like, that's okay. God wants all our prayers and requests to go to him. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to be praying for deeper prayers about people. And that's what this series is about. You need your note sheet out. Everybody got a note sheet? If you don't have a note sheet, put your hand up in the air. We have ushers who are there. There's a hand in the air. There's several hands. Keep them in the air. There's somebody who's going to bring you a note sheet. Just keep them in the air. There we go. One of our folks is working on that right now. I like it. Just keep those hands in the air. Some people see through the method. I like that. That worked out really well. There we go. Keep your hand in the air. Get one of these. It's worth doing because this morning has a ton of scripture passages on it that I want you to see. Okay? Now, before we dig into the scripture, we got to do one thing, okay? It's a major, look at the top of your note sheet. It is a major thing that I wanted to cover for just a second. It's this. I understand that I'm going to pray for me. I understand that I'm concerned about my stuff and that you pray for my stuff, that I get more stuff, and that I stay healthy and vibrant and all that kind of stuff. But the thing on top of your note sheet I really want you to see, which is a major concern, is this. Why would I pray for others at all? Why pray at all for somebody else? I mean, you don't have the guts to put these words out there, but let me say them for you, because you think this just like I might think them. After all, doesn't God know what he's going to do? After all, do you really think the God of the universe is sitting up there and wherever he is, and he is looking down and saying, you know what, if you pray, then I'm going to do something. If you don't, then I'm not going to do it. Do you really think the sovereign God of the universe needs me to pray for him to act? And hold it, when you think about it, God's going to do whatever he's going to do for his glory anyway. Why should I pray? Does it really have any effect? Don't shake your head. Don't raise your hand. You have to have thought that somewhere in here, haven't you? Especially when you prayed for something for years and nothing's happened. You'd have to have thought several times, I'm wasting my time here because nothing is taking place. Why pray? On your note sheet, there is a list of scriptures. Do you see it on there? A long list of scriptures. Now, I thought I'd be comical and say I'm going to read them to you. No, I'm not. I put these here for one reason. This is just a sampling of the Pauline prayers, the prayers that Paul offered for other people. Paul, the one who got caught up into heaven. Paul, the one that saw Jesus. Paul, the one that had all this revelation done to him. Paul, who knew where it was all going to end and had actually been there and seen it. Paul, hold it, prays for others. And there's a partial list of some of the places where he prays for others. And I'd have to say this for you, to you. Where does this really begin? Why pray for other people? Where does this begin? I think it begins with a genuine love for people. I think there's something dynamically different about us that we don't normally feel. Because I am wired this way naturally. It's all about me. It is truly all about me. I can't say that, but that's how I live and that's how I act. It's about me. But the fact of the matter is when Jesus Christ invades your life, it stops being about you. Oh, there's still some part, but then you notice other people. And not only do you notice other people, but you start to notice their condition. You start to notice their circumstances that they're involved with now on this earth and what struggles they're having. But then you think bigger than that. You start to think about people that you know who don't know Jesus Christ. And it bothers you that they might be going off to eternity without them. Some of you folks in here, I got to say this to you. The leadership gets your prayer requests every week. When you write them out on that sheet that got put in the offering plate a little bit ago, all those get shared by the end of really almost the service. We get it within 10 minutes. We get the prayer requests. And there are several of you in here who continue to write this down on your sheet. Pray for so-and-so to come to know Christ. Every week, some of you fill out a form like that. Pray for so-and-so that they would come to Christ. You've seen their situation here, and you realize what it has to do with eternity. And then you've also come to realize this, the bless and prayers aren't good enough. They're not good enough. And as I seek to be walking with Jesus Christ and being more like Him, and I'm developing a love for other people, who could imagine that could take place? That's got to be supernatural. As all of that's going on, the bless and prayers are not good enough. I need to pray bigger stuff for people. Hold it. When I think of Mike, I need to pray bigger prayers for him rather than just bless him. Now, I appreciate the bless him part. That's cool, because that means I'm going to get stuff. But suppose I'm in a tough situation. Well, lots of stuff. If you all pray, I get lots of stuff this week. Keep praying. Keep those prayers coming. But the fact of the matter is this. The blessing prayers aren't good enough because maybe, just maybe, God has put Mike in an interesting situation where with sharing the gospel, things have gotten tense. Where with representing Christ in a certain situation, things aren't going so well. And you want to pray this. Lord, get him out of that tension so that he can go back to that easy life on the beach. Or do you have the courage to pray this way? God, keep him right there. Put him right in the middle of the tension. And might he stand strong for you. How about that? It's kind of some of the stuff we see out of Paul, and we're going to see it over the next 4 weeks. So my goal this morning is this. Not that you'd stop praying for the hurts. God wants and cares about your situations. He cares about your stresses. But what he cares more about is you being used to further the kingdom, extend the kingdom, and bring him glory. And listen to me. It may just be God's will for some people sitting here this morning, listen to this carefully, who may have their life lived shorter than the average person, who may get sick, who may have a calamity come upon them, and God has called them to live a shorter lifespan, all to His glory and for His effect. I'm not in charge of that. I just trust that the sovereign God is. And as I have stood in front of many caskets, holding people from between the age 3 days all the way up to 35 and 40, younger people than me who we buried and had a service for called a funeral, I have wondered what's God's purpose in a young person like this dying so suddenly. You've had the same questions, haven't you? It goes back to Scripture. God wants to spend our lives as He sees fit, not as I do. Because in my perfect world, here's what happens today. I love my perfect world. We go out that door. We get in the, oh, by the way, you didn't know this. We get in the limos that are ready for us to take us to the new resort style living. We're all going to live together. And at that resort, everything is taken care of. Our health care, our money, all of our food. And the weather is always perfect. And the people are just fantastic and nice. And we're all going to get out there and go in those limos. And we're taking off to go do that. And oh, by the way, we all get to live rich, full lives to 120, 140 years old. And then a nice, easy passing some night when you go to sleep after a wonderful dream, by the way. Wow. You want to do that, don't you? But the truth is, for most of us in here, when we walk out those doors, we face that illness. We face that tough situation. We face that family that's fractured. We face that job that's just not doing it. We face those bills we can't pay. And we go back out into the real world representing Jesus Christ with whatever is happening to us. I wanted you to have all that because what we're going to do is enter into this first week. And it is basically, how do you pray for others? Two very practical ways to hopefully make your prayer life get to a place where you're praying differently than before, than just the bless them prayers. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now, and I'm going to read the scripture for us. It's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. If you would stand, you look at your Bible or look up at the wall, and you can see the scripture for this morning. Let me read this for us. This is Paul speaking. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, You are the Holy God of the universe, and You have invited us into relationship with you, intimate relationship with you, you definitely want to talk to us and do talk to us through the Word and through your Spirit. And Father, you also want to hear from us. You want us to pray and converse with you. That's how much you care about us. So, Father, during this study on your Word, I pray that you would challenge us to pray in a whole different way for others, the others that are here and the others that are involved in our lives. And we'll thank you for the fruit of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Get out your pen and we'll get through this nicely, I would say. First point that you need to see, it's halfway down your page or better. It's in verse 11. You'll notice this, that Paul prays that they would live up to their calling. Matt, you want to come up here, buddy, and grab this microphone here? Thank you, Matt. Okay, he prays that they would live up to their calling. Matt, I want you to listen for a minute, then I want you to talk to me, okay? In the English Standard Version, it says this, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. In Philippians, write this down, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul talks about 3:14 of Philippians. He talks about the upward call of God upon us, which, Matt, that upward call of God sounds like, to me anyway, when we're there, the upward call of God to eternity. But you think that there's any ramifications for here and now?
Oh, certainly. I think of it as a so-called higher calling, a desire to reach beyond the current concerns of our life, or especially in their given moment, which I hope to address shortly.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Hold on to that. Hey, could you do me this? Could you take some notes about the background of the Thessalonian church so you knew what he was writing to? Could you write some of these things down? They were under persecution at all different ends. They were paying the price for their faith. Matt, you have anything thrown here in background? Feel free to do it. They were paying the price for their faith. Some were involved with prison. Some were involved with death. More than that, though, it seemed like they were just having to go without because of their faith in Christ. Matt?
I find it very likely that 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote after his Sinai experience. So after he had this Moses-like experience and where he actually gained insights into the Tanakh, the scriptures that no one ever had before. He says this in Ephesians 3. He really understood mysteries about God's program for all creation that no one before him had fully gathered, and God revealed it to him. So keep that in mind. He gets these mysteries and he writes 1 Thessalonians. As if I learned something really incredible, I probably would have talked to this church about it. And so in that regard, it seems that when he writes the letter, he's commenting on things he's taught them before, because he basically says stuff like, as I've said. And so the reason I'm saying all this is because 2 Thessalonians, he writes later, based on what he's told them in 1 Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians, they're dealing with some problems. So, two things to keep in mind. Number one, Paul believed they were in the quote-unquote last days. And you might think, gosh, I've heard that a lot, but that was 2,000 years ago. Well, he means last moment in time, the last age before the Messianic kingdom. So now that Jesus had ascended, he is in the last phase of human history. So as far as he knew, the day of the Lord is at hand, meaning it could happen at any time. And you know what? He was right. It certainly could have. And so it is with us, because we don't know when this happens. And the day of the Lord is a great time of testing for Israel, but a lot of time of trouble and torment for the world. It's very, very difficult on believers, and it ends with the return of Jesus. So the idea that the day of the Lord is at hand, and that will cause great trouble. But they were also having trouble then. So that, think of that as the overall context. You're having trouble now. I'd rather you not buckle to that trouble, but rather use that and persevere through it to grow in your faith.
Very good. Thank you. Get the picture, though. A church just like ours, people who profess Jesus Christ, who are in a situation of struggle because they've made the profession in Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. I went back and looked at some stuff to come up with what different famous people in the faith have said about being tested. Listen to this. One comment. This was good. When your faith is tested, our worth is revealed. These sound like the kind of things that go out on church signs, all right? When your faith is tested, our worth is revealed. How about this one? Our testing reveals our genuineness. I thought that was rather telling. Our testing reveals our genuineness. How about this? Trials and testing always prove our faith or what's inside. You could make it rather gross. You want to make it gross? Let me do it with you. If I took a large grape in my hand, and if you wanted to see what was inside, you know what I could do? Stand a little closer. I'm going to show you. That's what's inside. You can't hide it. Pressure reveals what's inside. So Paul's response to this was this, that they would complete, God would complete his work in them. He's calling them, or encouraging them, to live up to their calling. And Matt, I'm going to have you respond to this because you and I have similar feelings on some of this. And I'm just going to say this in front of everybody. I think Paul blew it here. Dangerous words on a Sunday morning, but here they are. He knew their situation, knew their trials, their pains, their hurts, and even death that took place. He knew that, and what they needed at this time was a pastor. They needed a pastor to... Hold it, look at this. They needed a pastor to come up and put his arms around them and just cuddle up tight and comfort them. That would have been so cool if he did that. And comfort them and tell them that he was praying that God would take away all their pain and sorrow and make them rich and healthy and give them a good long life. He needed to pray that God would wrap them in his bubble wrap. Oh, you poor babies, I'm so sorry that you're hurting because of Jesus. Pat, 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 burp, burp, burp. You know how that goes, all right? That's what he should have done. But Matt, he doesn't do that. He doesn't comfort them, or does he?
Well, comforting on a surface level is fine, but I prefer the truth to just cold, temporary comfort. Yeah, I'm interested in more of eternal comfort and having a close relationship with Jesus and trying to glorify him now in my life. So they faced this idea that at any moment you read the next chapter, and oh, by the way, for any of you who go, where is it? I've heard some Christians, where does this idea of the Antichrist come from? Well, several places. Read the next chapter. That's a key place that Paul talks about him. And remember, there's no chapter divisions. There's trouble ahead, deep trouble. You have troubles now. You better deal with it and look to glorify Christ now, because there is this moment coming. So the idea is that ultimately you'll be comforted, and if you understand what's happening to you is for your greater good and ultimately to glorify God.
Great. That's a great answer. You're getting a whole different picture in the church, okay? Whole different picture than maybe you've had before. And on your note sheet, notice the one thing that's coming up next. It didn't matter that this church was hurting. It didn't matter that this church was struggling from being oppressed from outside with persecution and trials and etc. It did not impede what God wanted to do through them. In fact, in a lot of ways, I think the mission for Christ went forward. Notice that on your outline. It didn't impede or stop. I've got a thing in my mind, and it's wrong, by the way. I point at Matt like he's my conscience, and it's wrong, by the way. I got a thing in my mind that says this. You know what? If we had no problems, and everybody had unlimited resources, and tons of money, and tons of life, and everything was perfect, this church could really move forward, and we'd really be something in the area. That's not true. None of that's true, Matt. In fact, it seems like the church almost does better under a persecution element, under a pressure element because of the message of Christ. It seems like that church grows quicker. It seems like they're more responsive to Him. It seems like neat, miraculous things take place in your life and then in our life as a corporate entity if we're having persecution because of Jesus Christ. Matt, is that somewhat true?
Well, in fact, it might surprise you to learn that the word tribulation has its etymology in the idea of seeds having great pressure applied to them to separate their innermost parts. In other words, to purify them and to bring them to where they're supposed to be. And resistance and trouble and pain can make you stronger.
Good stuff. Thank you. In fact, if you want proof for that, and you guys like, you read, you know what's going on. You look at many of the places around the world where the church is persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ. And the church has had to go underground. And guess what? You think, oh, that's the end of the church. No, quite the opposite. They've grown dynamically. They've had fantastic effect. And so many times I've said this, and it's not in being funny. It's true. So many times I've said, I would love to see a persecution element come like that to the church in America. Oh, people would scurry, but the genuine element would still be there. And I believe do very well under that kind of a situation. Look on with me at your notes, if you would. This scripture here in verse 11 talks about these works of our faith, intentional acts that prove the genuineness of our faith no matter what situation we're in. And, you know, Paul prayed that those actions would work out for good as God empowers them to. So I had a question right here I wanted to ask you. Can you think with me for a moment? Forget about your notes. Forget about your notes. Forget about your pen. Just look up at me. Can you think over the past 10 years where you intentionally acted? You did something deliberately. You acted in a way that it could be considered a work of your faith. Good example. Your neighbor's diabolical. They're disgusting. They don't even bathe. They're ugly. They've got an ugly dog. They have ugly goldfish. They live in an ugly house. They're just somebody you'd never want to be with. Yet, when you heard they were sick, you went over with a pot of chicken soup just for them. But you have nothing in your heart that wants to do that, except you did it as a work of your faith, an intentional work of your faith. And oh, by the way, if I write the rest of the story to your glory, you brought over more than that and more than that, and you started to cut their lawn. And now you would tell me that you've led that neighbor to Jesus Christ, and now you're best of friends, even though they're still ugly and have an ugly goldfish and et cetera. You got it. That's how the Holy Spirit works things. Listen, at the end of this point, notice it with me, there's a personal prayer. Would you write this down? Would you write this down? A personal prayer that comes from verse 11 is this, that I might live up to my individual calling in Christ. That I might live up to my individual calling in Christ. There's a good personal prayer. That I might live up to my individual calling in Christ, which is what Paul is calling the Thessalonica people to. Second point this morning comes from verse 12. Notice it with me. He prays that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in them. I would even say this, after that on your outline when you turn the paper over, I would almost say this. He prays that the name of Jesus would be glorified in them, and put a slash mark or a dash and put you. Because that's something you need to be concerned about. And now the most infuriating words of the morning, and here they are. I'm going to tell you something mommy and daddy would never have told you. Especially in the everybody gets a trophy generation, let me say this. It has never been about you. It was never meant to be about you. Surely it was with a focus in Christ, but the reality is, it's not about you. It's not about your career. It's not about your advancement. It's not about your money. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your health. It has always been about Him and how He can use those things for His glory. And like I said before, your very life may need to be shortened by Him for a particular reason to accomplish a particular purpose, all to His honor and glory. The stuff that is not going to gather a crowd here in any kind of church, because that's not what you want to hear. You want to walk out of here this morning after being in a big arena and have the speaker say this to you. When you walk out of here, this is going to be the week where you're going to get rich. This is going to be the week where you pull that empty tractor trailer up to the storehouse of God, and He's going to fill it up until no more can be in it, because He wants you to have all of this stuff. And you're going to be so excited about the stuff you're getting that you walk out of here and you're on a high, and you get in the car and you look at your spouse or your friend and go, that was a fantastic sermon, because you think you're going to walk out with stuff. And what I'm telling you is this, your stuff may be required of you. Gone, lost, given away, never attained, all because for God's glory, He's got something different for you in your individual life. That message does not sell in our culture. Because no matter how much stuff I got, I'm going to tell you this, I want a little bit more. Hold it! And when I get that little bit more, then I want a little bit more. And I've always got a list of stuff that I want. And as I get something on that list that I want, then I put something else on the list that I want, that I need. And I go and I get it. And it's never, ever really been about me. John the Baptist said it best. If you're writing notes down, look at it. It's in your second point under point number two. John 3:30. He said this looking at Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. John 3:30. He must increase, Jesus, and I must decrease. This simply means this, that I consciously live for Him. I have a constant awareness of Him. As I move about this life in the places that He has placed me, I realize that He has strategically placed me there to glorify Himself in that situation through me. And here's the question for you this morning. Have you ever prayed that way for a fellow believer? Have you ever prayed that way for a fellow believer who's in a real tough situation, that they might glorify Christ? Or was your first prayer this? Lord, get them out of that pressure cooker. I don't like to see them struggle like that. There's a personal prayer at the end of this. And you know what it is. This one's easy to write. And it's that I might glorify the name of Christ in every situation He has placed me. That I might glorify the name of Christ in every situation that He's placed me. Two definitive ways to pray this morning from the Scripture. And this is the first week of four where we're going to do exactly that.